So as again, as we go through this, my hope is that you're looking for application. You and I are looking for those things that we can really bring into our lives. And just as a word of warning, as we kind of going forward as well, as I'm going back to trying to use more things that don't need to be plugged in, like paper Bibles, what I have noticed is my close-in vision is starting to go away. And so if you see me up here with some glasses, please know that I'm wearing those because I need bifocals. So that day may be coming. I wanted to forewarned is forearmed. Now, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron. There was a garden which he and his disciples entered. Okay, so these words that John is talking about here is the upper room discourse. All that John has been sharing from, you know, John 13 all the way through John 17, all these things that Jesus has been sharing at the Last Supper and kind of what's coming next. And so that is wrapped up. We're done with that. We focused on that last week as Jesus closed in prayer, as he prayed for himself and for his disciples and for all believers. And so now he's going to the garden. That garden there is the Garden of Gethsemane. That's the garden where Jesus would pray. Now, it's interesting. John writes his gospel much later than Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote their gospels. So John is focusing on some different things, and you've seen that throughout. So I'm not going to focus on all the things that Matthew, Mark, and Luke focused on. If you're more interested in that, kind of how does that all fit together, I would encourage you to purchase something called A Harmony of the Gospels. A Harmony of the Gospels is a book, or you can find it in digital form, where it lines up all four Gospels and kind of shows you chronologically how it all works together. So if you're interested in that, that's great. I think it's a wonderful thing to know. I'm not going to focus on that. So John doesn't focus on kind of the prayers in the garden. I'm not going to either. And so just for us to know, they're leaving Jerusalem, going out to the Mount of Olives, and they cross over the Brook Kidron, which is a ravine that separates Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, and Garden of Gethsemane is there on the Mount of Olives. Verse 2, and Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So please think about this. Jesus knows Judas is going to betray him. And Jesus goes to the place where he knows Judas will find him. He doesn't go hide somewhere. He doesn't pick somewhere different. He goes to the very place where he knows Judas will know where to find him. I think that's very interesting, something for us to consider as we continue on. Verse 3, then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Okay. So here it is. Judas is coming with his group. And what we have to understand here, that word detachment in the original Greek, it speaks of Roman soldiers. And then these officers from the chief priest, this speaks of kind of the Jewish temple guard. So what John is taking pains to let us know is that the betrayal, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, it was brought about by Gentiles and by Jews. That's very important for us to understand. Because throughout human history, people who wanted to persecute the Jews as individuals, as a people group, as an ethnic group, they said, oh, they're the betrayers of Christ. And so we're justified in killing them. Please understand that each and every one of us is responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. You have seen, every day that you've looked in the mirror, you have seen a person who's responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. You're responsible. I'm responsible. Both Jew and Gentile are responsible for the death of Jesus. So that's what we see coming together here. Now look at how they come out against Jesus with these lanterns, torches, and weapons. They're expecting a fight. They're expecting trouble. But as we move into verse 4, we see something very interesting. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things. So there's Jesus' supernatural knowledge. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? Immediate application for you and I. Think about this. Jesus has this supernatural knowledge. He's God in human flesh. And you know, there's some way in which that knowledge was somewhat restrained, right? Jesus said, I don't know the day when I'm returning. So in his humanity, that was somewhat restrained. But when it comes to all of this, Jesus knows all things. God revealed them to him, allowed Jesus to know these things. Again, it's a way we can't understand. But the focus of it is not how did he know all these things or what all things. The focus is he knew everything that was going to come upon him. He knew all things that would come upon him. And what did he do? He went forward. This is vitally important for you and I, because the Lord knows he cannot trust us with that kind of knowledge. There is no way that the Lord could trust me with the knowledge of what's going to happen tomorrow. He can't trust me with the knowledge of when I'm going to die. He can't trust me with the knowledge of kind of the goods and bads that are going to happen in life. The Lord knows I am much too weak for that. But you know what? Jesus knew what was going to come upon him. And what did he do? He went forward. Well, here's the application for you and I. We don't know what's going next, but you know what? Jesus knows all the things that are going to happen to us. Jesus knows all the things that are going to come upon us. And so the choice for us is, are we going to go forward or not? Are we going to say, I don't know what's going to come upon me, but I'm still going to go forward, because Jesus knows what's going to come upon me. Jesus knows what's going to happen next. And Jesus has promised to never leave me nor forsake me. And so I don't know where I'm going, said most men who ever try to go somewhere. I don't know where I'm going, but Jesus knows where I'm going. Jesus knows what's going to come upon me, so I'm going to choose to go forward. Most often, what we see in the weakness of the Christian life and Christian individuals, why they have such little power, is they don't want to go forward. They don't want to go forward. Most Christians have found a place and just, I'm going to sit down right here. This is comfortable. This is easy. This is okay. I feel good enough. I prayed a prayer back in 85, and it's fine now. That's not what Jesus is calling us to. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, hey, let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, we're to continue to, the Christian life is about walking, it's about running, it's about pressing forward, it's about moving on. So for you and I, we're scared because we don't know what's coming next. We have expectations that aren't going to be met. We get frustrated, upset. I say for us, let us lay all of that aside. Let's say, I don't know what's going to happen to me. Jesus knows what's going to come upon me, and I'm going to choose to move forward in him. That's what I'm going to do. That's the example he left for us. And so then Jesus presses forward, and he says, whom are you seeking? Another great application for you and I. Ask yourself, who am I seeking? Am I seeking people? Am I seeking, you know, this person or that person? Am I seeking money? Am I seeking comfort? Am I seeking security? Or am I seeking the Lord Jesus? That's what Jesus would ask us. Whom are you seeking? Who is it you're making your life about? And so I love that. He asked them, notice in verses 5 and 6, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Now it's interesting. That's how they identified him, Jesus of Nazareth. Didn't identify him as Jesus of Bethlehem, right? But Jesus of Nazareth. And actually, in many places in the Muslim world, when the Muslims want to speak evil of Christians, they'll use a slur on them being Nazarites. It's known as a person who is kind of ill repute, Jesus of Nazareth. But that's who Jesus identified with, that kind of backwoods town of Nazareth. And then Jesus answered and said to them, I am. Please understand that if your translation says I am he, as mine does, the he should be in italics, which means it was added by the translators. It's not in the original. Jesus didn't say, I am he. Jesus said, I am. And we know, if you've been with us through the Gospel of John, you know why he said that. It takes us back to the burning bush, Exodus chapter 3. Moses says, who should I say that you are? He said that I am has sent you. Please, when Jesus calls himself I am, refers to himself as I am, he's saying, I am the God who created you. I'm the God of Israel. And so Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with him. And when he said to them, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. Now, there's all kinds of nonsensical things that commentators say. And, well, there was just kind of dark and it was a hilly place and they tripped over each other. And this or that. That's, none of that is true. What happened here, it's amazing how people, what the links they'll go to. What Jesus is showing here is this power. I am. He is saying that to them, and the power of what he says knocks them to the ground. May I say once again that this is a foretaste of coming attractions? Would you turn to Philippians chapter 2? Philippians chapter 2 for just a moment. Have you turned a few places today? Try to keep you awake. Philippians chapter 2, We're going to see that Jesus is going to do something similar here to what we read about in John 18. Philippians chapter 2, notice with me verse 10. It says about Jesus that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, as you consider that for just a moment, please understand, there's all kinds of people in this world. There's always been, you know, back to the days of Cain, you know, who's like, I'm just going to do my own thing. I'm not going to serve anybody. I'm not going to obey the Lord. Who is he? And one of the most common things that I've heard in my life as a believer is when I get to heaven, I have a few things to ask God. I have a few things to talk to him about. You know, and we have all this idea of our own bravado. You know, I don't know if you guys are familiar with this song. It was back from the 80s. You know, it's like, I kissed the rains in Africa. You remember that song? You know, Toto, Africa. My oldest daughter loves it. But there's always an absurd line in there that says, there's nothing, you know, there's nothing that 100 men or more could ever do. And I've always said, one man with a sniper rifle can take that guy out. And so sometimes we kind of have that idea in our minds. Oh, there's nothing more than 100 men or more. God doesn't know. And who is, really, really, do you and I think that we can hold a candle to our Creator? Do we really think that if we wanted to stand and God wanted us to kneel, that we could stay standing? And so what we have here is this group that's coming against Jesus, seeking to arrest him. And he's just letting them know who he is, that he is going to be taken by them because he chooses to be taken by them, not because they have any power over them. And he's also, this I think is a warning for them, that in that moment they could have been like, you know what, I'm out. I'm not going to be a part of this whole deal. And this is the warning that God gives us. Please understand that every single person who has ever lived is going to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Every single person who's ever lived is going to confess him as Lord. And it's the same old thing. You can do it the easy way, or you can do it the hard way. You can do it the easy way right now, submit to him, or you can do it the hard way, stay hardened against him, and before you go to hell, go ahead and bow the knee to him. This is the reality. This is the scriptures. And I think it's important for us because we end up, by our own making, creating this Jesus without teeth. This Jesus who's weak, whose Jesus' real interest is kind of like making my favorite sports team win a game. And this Jesus who does, that's not the Jesus of the scriptures. The Jesus of the scriptures is incredibly loving, but may I say, he's incredibly dangerous. He doesn't care about your plans and my plans. He wants to do his thing because he knows his way is best. And so it's important for us to understand this and to have this heart attitude that says, I'm going to seek to bow the knee to Jesus Christ every day. I'm going to confess him as Lord every day because that's what he's worthy of. Let's turn back now, if you would, to John 17 as we continue. Sorry, John 18. He knocks them all down, verse 7, and then he asks them again, whom are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I love this, maybe with a little smile on his face, I have told you that I am. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. So they're kind of getting back to their feet, and Jesus asks them again, who are you guys seeking? He's given them the opportunity to change their minds. Hey, you guys want to do something different? Nope, they're still stuck in it, right? They're still hardened in their disobedience. They say, I'm seeking Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I've already told you guys that I am. And he says, if you seek me, let these go, that it may be fulfilled, you know, of what he said, of whom you gave me, I've lost none. Please understand this. Jesus went to the cross so that you and I could go our way, right? Or to be more frank about it, to go his way. You and I are set free because Jesus went to the cross. There's no being good enough. There's no being right enough. There's no being born in the right family or doing these things that can cause us to go free. The only reason that you and I have been set free is because Jesus went to the cross for us. And also, please understand and take to heart that verse 9 there, that he's lost none. If you're a believer, he's not going to lose you. So many believers, they place their faith in Jesus Christ, but then what happens is after they're saved, like, I've got it from here. See, there's a couple ditches that we can fall into. There's the ditch of, well, I'm saved. I'm going to do nothing. I'm not going to move forward. I'm just going to kind of just do my own thing. That's one ditch to fall in. The other ditch is, well, Jesus saved me. Now I got to keep myself. I've got to hold on. I've got to pray enough, and I've got to read enough, and I've got to do all these things, and it's up to me and duty, duty. And your Christian life, you're like a hamster on a wheel. Just running, just running. You're not getting anywhere. Because you're trusting in yourself. So either ditch is trusting in yourself. I'm not going to do nothing. I'm trusting in myself. I'm going to do everything. I'm trusting in myself. Well, you and I have to realize, okay, I have been set free because Jesus died for me, and he's not going to lose me. And if you get upset and you're kind of wondering, and maybe you're a person who struggles with, will I lose my salvation? I'll please encourage you to go back and read John chapter 10. I would encourage you to listen to the study I did on John chapter 10 and realize Jesus does not lose the person who belongs to him. Verse 10, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear, and the servant's name was Malchus. Right, so you put all the pieces together, it seems that Peter, probably still sleepy, right, because you're familiar with the other ones, he kind of fallen asleep different times, he comes up and goes at Malchus from behind. It perhaps trying to cut off his head, and he kind of misses, whatever. He cuts off Malchus's ear. Now, we're told in the other Gospels that Jesus put the ear back on. And I just love that. I don't know how that happened. You know, Jesus just kind of leans down, kind of dusts off the ear, sticks it back on the dude, and he's fine. I think that's pretty cool. But then what we have here with Peter is Peter hasn't been listening. Please understand, Jesus over and over and over again has said, hey guys, here's the deal. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to be arrested by the Gentiles. They're going to take me. They're going to crucify me on the third day. I'm going to rise again. And remember what Jesus said? I'm sorry, what Peter said? Hey, no, that's not going to happen to you, Lord. It's not going to take place. So when things happen, just like Jesus said, because Peter didn't listen, Peter responds in the flesh. And that's you and I. If you and I are not listening to what God says through the scriptures, then we're going to respond in the flesh. But Peter didn't have to be this way. Peter could have realized, oh, this is just what Jesus said was going to happen. I'm going to submit to Jesus' plan. Now, I want to have you turn to a couple of places real quick. Back near Philippians, let's go to Galatians this time. Galatians chapter 3, because I want to talk about this idea of kind of getting things done in the flesh. As you're turning to Galatians chapter 3, what we have here is Paul's pretty frustrated with the church in Galatia, because what happened is he'd preached the gospel to them. Okay, Galatia's actually a region. He says, I preached the gospel in that region, and then they believed, and they were like walking in the Spirit, and then here's what happened. These people named the Judaizers came by. Now, these Judaizers were individuals who said, it's all great to believe in Jesus, but you need to be circumcised, you need to do the dietary laws, you need to do all these kind of things. And so they started going into that, and they started to think that their righteousness was not based upon what Jesus Christ had done, but what they could do. All right, so Galatians 3, verse 3, great, great thing that Paul says. He says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? Can you start the Christian life in the Spirit, born again by the Spirit, and now start saying, well, this fallen flesh, I'm going to really get it done. I'm going to take care of things. I'm going to work it out. That's what Peter was doing. Peter was like, I'm going to take care of this. Think about it. We don't know exactly how many soldiers are there, but there's probably hundreds, okay? And Peter thinks, I'm going to chop off this one dude's ear. Man, Jesus can go free. It's going to be awesome. I'm going to get that little gold star. Ear chopper for Jesus. But how many times for us, as we move in the flesh, have we chopped off ears? Have we like, well, I'm just, you know what? I got it here from, I'm taking it here from here, Lord. I've got this covered for you. It's not going to happen. It's not going to work. So for you and I, let's listen to the Lord Jesus, not seek to do things in the flesh. Now, furthermore, one more place I want to have you turn on this is to Ephesians. So would you turn forward just a little bit to Ephesians? One book, actually. Gentiles eat pork chops is the, you know, how I remember that. Okay, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I didn't make it up, so if you don't like it, it's not my fault. All right. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Please understand, you and I can't kill enough people to bring righteousness on the land. You and I can't chop off enough ears, you and I, because it's not against people ultimately. There's spiritual forces behind this whole deal. We're fighting a spiritual battle. So when we don't listen to Jesus, we go around and chopping off ears here and there and everywhere. And Jesus has to come behind us, putting those ears back on people. We're not doing what he's called us to do. We're not to move in our own motivations, our own power, our own wisdom, our own understanding. Instead, we're saying, you know what? I need to focus on what the Lord wants me to focus on. And so next in Ephesians, we're not going to read it this morning. We don't have time. But he says it's a spiritual battle. So what you need to do is you need to put on spiritual armor. You need to put on the things of the Spirit. So if you and I want to be warriors for the Lord, then we do that by fighting a spiritual battle. By serving him, by obeying him, by praying to him in the power that he provides, not in what we think we can do. All right, back to John 18, if you would. Continuing in verse 11. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" So Jesus, because this is what, see, please understand what Peter's doing. Peter's trying to make a way of escape for Jesus. He loves Jesus. So I think from that sense, his heart for Jesus is right, right? He loves him, but he hasn't been listening, and so there's a misapplication. And so Jesus is basically saying this: the Father has given me this cup of suffering, okay, the cup of the cross. Shall I not drink it? You and I have had to drink bad medicine before. And what I mean by bad medicine is I mean it tasted bad. We knew that it was going to provide healing to us, but we refused it because of how it tasted. And Jesus is basically saying, just because this tastes bad, then the medicine that he's going to drink, the cup he's going to drink, is not medicine for him, it's medicine for us. So he says, I'm willing to drink that cup. Shouldn't I drink the cup that the Father gives me? Imagine that. Think about that picture in your mind. God the Father gives you a cup, and you say no. What's the cup that God the Father wants to give you? And if he gives you a cup, no matter how bitter it tastes, will you not drink it? Will you not take it? This is what you and I are called to. Just as Jesus drank the cup that was given to him, so we're to drink the cup that's given to us. For more on this, would you turn to your right a little bit to Romans chapter 8? I want to look at Romans 8, verses 13 through 17. Because Paul makes it clear. Now, Romans 8, favorite chapter for many of us. I mean, once you get into verse 18 and on, it's like, woo, smooth sailing. But let's look at verses 13 through 17 for just a minute. Notice, Paul writes, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Awesome stuff. Great stuff, that we have the Spirit, we've been adopted into the family, that we walk by the Spirit, that we can cry out to God as our Abba Father. Incredible things. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. But look at what's next in verse 17. Here comes the cup. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." Here it is. "If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Suffering is a part of everyone's life, believer or unbeliever, right? Suffering is part of life. in a fallen world. But there's a special suffering that comes for the believer because the believer is the enemy of this world. And there's this, so for you and I, please understand that what we're called to, if we want to reign with Christ, if we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, we must be willing to drink the cup that he gives us. And sometimes we think about what that cup might be. And our mind plays it forward, and there's just fears and worries, and, well, I don't think I could serve the Lord. I don't think I could drink the cup if it's this thing or if it's that thing. And you know what? Today you can't. But we serve a God who, in the moment that we're going to drink the cup, gives us the grace we need to drink that cup. But if we depend on our flesh, if we're swinging swords and doing our own thing and not listening, if we think the Christian life is going to be nothing but lazy boys and lemonade, we have another thing coming. Prepare yourself to drink that cup by being willing to suffer daily, by willing to put other people first, by laying aside your own expectations and desires and will, and to say, I have no will but the will of the Father. Whatever he wants me to do, that's what I want to do. All right, let's turn back, if you would, to John 18 as we move in here to verse 12. It says, then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him, and they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who had advised them, advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. Okay. So this group of soldiers, both Roman and Jewish, they arrest Jesus, they bound him. But please understand, Jesus gave himself up. Jesus surrendered. He had already shown his power, that he could fight if he wanted to. He willingly suffers. He willingly surrenders. Okay. So again, there's an application for you and I. Are we, like Jesus, willing to surrender? You know, there's a lot made about Christians these days and about how they're going to fight. Christians are going to fight for their rights, and they're going to fight to change things, and they're going to fight to change this world. They're going to fight. We want to fight spiritual forces, absolutely. We want to fight the good fight of faith, sure. But when it comes to, you know, these things that we should just lay down and surrender, are we willing to follow the Lord Jesus? He knew there was a time to fight, and he's going to fight. Believe me, when he comes back at the second coming, he is going to fight in a way the world's never seen before. Okay, but he also knows there's a time to surrender. There's a time to lay down and to say, you know what? I'm going to suffer this thing because this is what's best. And so that's what he does here. He's willing to suffer. And notice they take him to Annas. Okay, and so Annas, please understand, he was kind of had been a high priest previously, but he still had the power. Okay, and so there was a newer high priest, Caiaphas, who was his son-in-law, but really Annas called the shots. And so Jesus is going to appear before these guys, and Caiaphas, we don't have time to get to it, but I'll put the scripture on the screen, John 11, verses 45 through 53. Caiaphas had prophesied that it was better for Jesus to die than for the whole nation die, right? He said it from a very pragmatic way. Right? He's like, oh, the Romans are going to take over if this whole Jesus thing keeps going. So let's just get rid of Jesus so that we can keep our place, not realizing that God was actually speaking through him, that through the death of Jesus Christ, we will live. So please understand that Jesus, you know, God can move even through the lips of unbelievers. Now, let's continue on to verse 15. It says, and Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside, and when the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Okay, so Simon Peter and this other disciple who commentators believe to be John, okay, they go to where Jesus is being interrogated. So as they're going there, John had some kind of relationship, knew some people in the family of the high priest. So they let John in, and then Peter's waiting outside. And so what happens is John sees Peter waiting outside, and he's like, okay, let me go and talk to the person, you know, that's kind of guarding the gate or, you know, overseeing the gate. And so he gets Peter to come inside, right? He vouches for Peter. Now, Please remember where Peter is. Peter has been disputing at the Last Supper about who's the greatest. And Peter has been falling asleep when Jesus asked him to stay awake. And Peter has been not listening. Peter's chopped off a dude's ear. And so Peter is not in a good place, right? He's not. And so we say this about Peter because it's just reality. But may I just say that Peter is one of my favorite persons in all of the scriptures because Peter gives me hope. He really does. God loves Peter so much, used him so greatly, and yet many times he's just a mess. And that's what's going to happen here. Notice what happens next, verse 17. Please understand. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." Peter's not in a good place. He's not prepared for this question. So what does he do? He goes into self-preservation mode. He denies Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus had already told him that you're going to deny me three times. What did Peter say? "I'll never deny you. I'll die with you." Not listening. Please understand that as you and I come to the scriptures, if we come to the scriptures and we don't listen, if we come to the scriptures and we say, "No, Jesus, no, 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 no," then what's going to happen is when we're presented with a temptation, we're going to fall. We need to listen. So Peter denies Jesus in front of a servant girl. He's afraid. But may I just apply this to your life and to my life? Jesus earlier, how did he refer to himself as? "I am." How does Peter refer to himself as? "I am not." And that's you and me. Jesus is the "I am." Every one of us is the "I am not." All of us, everybody in human history is an "I am not." And what I mean by that is none of us, I don't care who you are, I don't care who the hero is, I don't care if it's, you know, Charles Spurgeon or Hudson Taylor or, you know, Chuck Swindoll or all these, you know, these lights that we think about in Christianity, not a single one of us has the power to do what God calls us to do apart from him. We're all the "I am nots." I don't say that to discourage you and say, "Well, Steve needs to, you know, listen to more self-help stuff because he's bumming me out." No, I don't say it for that. But think about that. If you came to me and I was convinced I could swim across the Atlantic Ocean, I was just convinced I could do it, I hope that you would love me enough to physically restrain me if I needed to. You know, because you know that if I try to swim across the Atlantic Ocean, I am going to drown. Or get eaten by sharks, or any kind of number of things that's going to happen to me. But when I admit and say, "Well, I want to go to England, but I can't swim across the Atlantic Ocean," well, I'm going to book a flight and go. Now all of a sudden, I'm not depending on my own power, and now I can get to where I'm going. As long as you and I think we can do it, as long as you think and I think that we are "I am" instead of "I am not," we're going to depend on ourselves, and we're going to live a life of Christian failure. Over and over and over again, we're going to fail. But if we can just say, like Peter said, "I am not, I don't have it in me," then what's going to happen is we're going to depend on the "I am." We're going to depend on Jesus. But there's no way around that. And so it's important for us to understand. Now, the "I am not" that Peter is using, of course, is denying the Lord. That's not what I'm calling you to do when I'm saying "I am not." But I'm using it as illustration. Peter was depending upon himself, failed. Every one of us will. Every one of us, if we depend on ourselves, on our own power, we are going to fail. If we depend on the "I am," then we're going to do exactly what he wants us to do because he's going to give us the power to do it. Verse 18, "Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself." This always struck me that Peter is warming himself at the enemy's fire. Just don't do it. Don't warm yourself at the enemy's fire. Don't go around and say, "Well, I'm really blessed and all these kind of things by what the enemy is." Just don't. Because you're going to put yourself in a place of temptation. You're going to put yourself in a place where you're going to fail. I've said for years, don't, you know, other than, you know, maybe a movie theater, don't go to establishments that don't have any windows. You notice bars and things like that, they don't have any windows. Why? Because they don't want lights. They don't want the light in. You're not going to, you say, "Well, I'm going to go to a place with no windows at 2 a.m. Nothing good's going to happen then. It's going to be bad. So for you and I, don't warm ourselves at the enemy's fire. Verses 19 through 21 now. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. He's basically trying to get Jesus to incriminate himself. Jesus answered, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and the temple where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." So Jesus is very respectfully saying, "Hey, you don't have to ask me about this, because did you know under the Jewish system of law, this is an illegal trial? It's being held at night. You know, there's no witnesses. You could not, in a Jewish court of law, you cannot incriminate yourself. There had to be at least two or three witnesses outside of you to incriminate you." So Jesus is basically just showing the illegality, okay, that's illegal, of this trial. And so he's just like, you know, everything I've said is out in the open. I think that's important for us to even think about that in our own lives, to be people who whatever we say can be said out in the open. And we're not, you know, a person at church and a different person at school or a different person at home or a different person at work. We're just the same. Now, and when he had said these things, look at verse 22, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" Jesus answered him, "If I've spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" And then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now, so Jesus is basically saying, if I've done evil, tell me what it is. Tell me my sin. And of course, there was no sin. But Jesus was willing to suffer. And again, we're running low on time, so we don't have time to get to it. But I do want to give you a scripture reference to look at and pray over on your own. It's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. And what Peter does, yes, that Peter, our same Peter, he's going to talk about how Jesus suffered. Even though he was doing right, he suffered wrongfully. Right, he was doing the right thing, and he suffered for it. And Peter encourages us as believers to do the same thing. He says, if you're beaten because you do wrong, what benefit is that to you? But if you suffer for doing the right thing, he says, then you're like Christ. And it says, when Christ suffered, you know, this evil at the hands of, he wasn't crying out, he wasn't suing them, he wasn't saying, "Hey, I'm going to do this thing against you all." No, no, he suffered, and he trusted God in that. So if you're suffering wrong at the hands of somebody, and you say you suffer it patiently, and you trust that God's going to work it out, that's when you're like Christ. Now, verse 24, then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. We're moving on. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself, and therefore they said to him, "Are you not also one of the disciples? Are you?" And he denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear cut off, this is awkward, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Okay, so Peter is on his third denial now, right? Denies three times. We're told in the other ones that he went out and wept bitterly, that actually the Lord Jesus looked at him from across, and I'm sure that the Lord Jesus looked at him in love, but it was too much for Peter. He denied, and so he went running out, and he wept. Now, it's important for us here to think about something. I want to have you turn to Matthew chapter 5 for just a minute, because oftentimes we can behave like Peter. We don't spend time with the Lord. We don't really pursue him, seek him. We're not in relationship with him, but we imagine that when the moment comes, and we need to, you know, testify to him, we can do it. But we're not going to be able to do it. But we're not going to testify to him if we're not walking with him. And so that was Peter's problem. Peter hadn't been listening. Peter had been seeking himself. Peter had been depending upon himself, and it turned out poorly. So what I want to encourage you is to look here at Matthew chapter 5, verses, 14 through 16, And realize that if we practice life like this, then when the moment comes for us to testify, we'll be able to. Notice, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You know, you think about it when it comes to, say, storms or things of that nature. You know, if you're prepared beforehand, if you realize that electricity could go out on your house, then you want to go ahead and have the batteries in the flashlight ready to go. You're going to be prepared for that. And so it is for you and I. We can't wait for the moment of temptation to say, oh, I'm going to let my light shine now. No, what has to happen is let your light shine every day. Continually let your light shine. Continually put it out there. Continually seek to and be empowered by the Spirit. And then what's going to happen is that when the temptation comes, you're so used to letting your light shine that it's just second nature that it does then. But Peter, right, in this moment, he's been depending on himself. He's been trusting in himself. He's been seeking his own way. He hasn't been listening to the Lord. So what happens? He's not able to endure. You and I, please understand, you and I can endure any temptation that God allows us to, you know, to suffer under if we're walking in the Spirit. God has power for every single temptation and difficulty and heartache and whatever it is. He can give us that power. But if we're not shining our light, if we're not practicing that, right, then what's going to happen is we get up there, we're not going to be able to do it. Now, continuing on, verse 28, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning, but they themselves did not go to the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. And so verse 28, I find to be kind of, in a sense, one of the most absurd things I've ever heard. The hypocrisy of it is unbelievable, that you are arresting the only sinless man who's ever lived, you're seeking to put him to death, and you're unwilling to set foot in this Roman area. Why? Because you don't want to be defiled for the Passover. It's ridiculous. We get another verse we don't have time to get to, but I would encourage you to read over Isaiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. God talks about how the nation of Judah is just doing all these sacrifices and they're going through the motions, and God says this to them, I hate it. I hate all your sacrifices. I hate all the things that you're doing because you are wicked and unrighteous, so all of this stuff matters nothing to me. And that was these people. It didn't matter how fancy they were. It didn't matter about their beautiful robes, all those things. The hypocrisy of murdering their creator but not being defiled for the Passover. It just doesn't make any sense. Verse 29, then Pilate, and he's the Roman governor, then went out to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? And they answered and said to him, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. Now, you don't have to be a parent for long to realize this is avoiding the question. You know that whenever someone, you ask them a direct question and they avoid it. They're basically saying, don't ask that. You know, he's a bad dude. Just get rid of him. And Pilate's not going to do that. Just at least not yet. Verse 31, then Pilate said to them, you take him and judge him according to your law. Therefore the Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Remember, Jesus said he was going to be crucified. So this is all playing in to God's plan, right? God's using this, that he was going to die on a Roman cross, Jesus was. So it's all tied together. But all I want you to focus on there at the end of verse 31 is that the only concern these religious leaders have is killing Jesus. But they don't want the heat of killing him themselves, because the Romans had taken away their right to capital punishment, but also they kind of wanted some plausible deniability later. They didn't really want his blood on their hands as far as they were concerned officially. But I think there's an application for you and I, because these religious leaders, they just wanted Jesus out of the way. Are you and I living in such a way where we just want Jesus out of the way? And that's why we don't read the scriptures. And that's why we don't pray. And that's why we don't serve. And that's why we don't obey. And that's why we kind of just go about not thinking about what Jesus says, because we just want him out of the way. And I, all these things that I'm sharing with you, I'm saying to myself. So it's important for us to say, is my life about getting as close to Jesus as possible and as obeying him as much as I can and the power that he provides? Or is my life about going through the motions, I'll see you in heaven, Jesus, and for the most part, I just want you out of my way so I can do what I want to do? That's not the life that we're to live. We're to live as close to him as possible, not to seek to get him out of the way. Now, verse 33, then Pilate entered the praetorium again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? And Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? So Pilate's questioning him. And then in verse 33, that word you, it's emphatic in the Greek. He's kind of saying like, are you the king of the Jews? You? Because Jesus, you know, is not much to look at, right? He's a normal looking guy. And so and he's dressed, you know, in very humble clothing, and he's been already hit in the face. And so what we have here is he's like, can this be you? And so Jesus is basically asking, who are you asking? Like, are you asking on behalf of Rome? Are you asking because you heard it from them? Jesus is trying to get clarity from Pilate. And verse 36, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Now, this is a tremendous application. May I just say respectfully that America is not and has never been the kingdom of God. It's not. And so I think Christians, especially where we live in as a culture right now, if Christians would read and believe verse 36, a lot of their false ideas would fall away. But somehow, Christians have gotten into this idea of if we just get enough people in power and enough right laws and, you know, the right person as president, then what's going to happen? We can build this kingdom. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If you went with me today and we found a beach somewhere, we're going to have to drive for a while. But if we found a beach somewhere and I began to make a sandcastle and say, you know what, I'm going to start living in this sandcastle. This sandcastle is going to be my new home. You're going to say, well, Steve already tried to swim across the Atlantic and that was a problem. And so, Steve, we got to take you home. You've had too much sun. You can't make this into your home. No matter how hard you try, this sandcastle cannot be your home. No matter how hard we try to make the fallen systems of this world Christian, no matter how we try to move and persuade and manipulate and team up with the ungodly because it's for a good cause, it's never going to happen. The only way that God's kingdom will be established, the only way Jesus Christ's kingdom will be established is when he brings it from heaven. It's only going to happen, and you can read about it, Revelation 19 and 20. You can see him set it up. He's going to bring it, but it has to come from above. It can't be built up from below. Whenever we seek to build our kingdoms here in this world, and this goes also with, well, if I just have enough insurance, and if I have enough savings, and if I have enough wealth, I can build my kingdom. Jesus' kingdom isn't of this world. And so you and I can't build it up enough. When we do that, we're going back to the Tower of Babel. I'm just going to build it. It's going to build it. It's not going to happen. So please understand, it's a fool's errand to think I'm going to build up the kingdom on this earth. No, our prayer is, Lord, your kingdom come. You bring your kingdom. Now, what you and I can be kingdom citizens, we can say in my life, Lord, build your kingdom. Here in my heart, have control, take over. But if we're thinking that we're going to do something upon this world to build his kingdom up, that we can just fix enough, and if we just patch enough holes in the drywall, it's going to work. It's not going to work. Verse 30, Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. And for this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Now, Jesus says, I am a king, not in the king that you're thinking about. I'm not trying to overthrow Caesar, any of that kind of stuff. He says, I am a king, but here's the deal. Here's what I want you to really focus in on verse 37. He says, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Please understand, this, the truth, speaks of the fundamental truth. You know, the truth of the Bible, the most important truth. This is not a truth of like, well, what did so-and-so, what was his batting average next year or last year or what was this? No. The truth, that which matters. He says, everyone who is of the truth, who wants to know what life is all about, hears my voice. Please understand, I don't care how rich, popular, I don't care how the world celebrates them. I don't care how many shows they have or books they've written. If they don't believe in Jesus Christ, they don't know the truth. And so for us to sit around listening to all the garbage that people who deny Jesus say, we're fooling ourselves. And so for you, are you in that place where you want to hear Jesus? Because if you hear him through the scriptures, then you're a person who's of the truth. But if you and I don't listen to him, then we're not of the truth. Even though we might be born again believers, we've strayed from the truth. Come back to the truth. Listen to him. So there's a clear dividing line. Anyone on planet Earth who listens to Jesus Christ, they're of the truth. Anyone, I don't care how nice they are, again, how popular they are, if they don't hear Jesus Christ, they are not of the truth. Pilate said to him, he was a postmodern before postmodernism, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to him, I find no fault in him at all. So Pilate is not really concerned about this, and we don't have time to get into it. We're very familiar with how truth is no longer valued in society. Whatever you feel like is the truth. But please understand, how you and I feel is not the truth. Jesus is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. Final two verses. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews? And they all cried again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Now, three crosses had been set up, three places for crucifixion that day. Barabbas was supposed to be on that third cross. But what happened is the religious leaders kind of were among the crowd, and they got the crowd to cry out for Barabbas to be released, because it was kind of this goodwill thing from the Romans to basically give a pardon to somebody during Passover, kind of try to keep the peace, because Passover was a time where, you know, the Jewish people would be especially angry about the Roman oppression, and so they would kind of rise up. So what happens is Pilate, being politically expedient, is just trying to get away from this whole thing. Right? He's like trying to release Jesus because he knows there's nothing against him. But what happens is the religious leaders are on to him, so they cry out for Barabbas to be released. And so Barabbas gets released instead of Jesus. But as we draw all of this to a close, let me just end with this. You and I are Barabbas. You and I deserve to be on that third cross. You and I deserve to go to hell to perish eternally for our sins. That's what we deserve. But you know what? Jesus Christ was crucified in our place, and Paul tells us that if you're in Christ, you were crucified with Christ. Please, this is not hyperbole. This is not some kind of spiritual mumbo jumbo. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, you as a believer died with him. You were crucified with him. Your sins were paid for by him. And so as we look at this, as we think through all of these truths, my hope and prayer is that you would be encouraged to apply these things to your life, whatever the Lord has spoken to you. Please understand that if your life right now as a believer is you know, just kind of dull, it's kind of boring. Not really much is happening. You're just kind of going through the motions, and you're just kind of just, I don't know, and this and that. My hope is for you to understand, and what you've seen in me and what the Lord's doing here is, please understand, I am nobody special. Okay, God, by his grace, called me out of my sin and decided to teach me his word. So please understand, the things that I'm sharing with you today are the things that the Lord has worked in my life over the years, and you can have a life like that. You can have a life where you come to the scriptures and the God who created you speaks to you and reveals things to you and helps you on that way and shows you what he wants you to be. Let's not wait until we die and say, oh no, this is life. No, live that life now. Let us be people who say, man, I was on my way to crucifixion. I was on my way to death, but Jesus took that cross from me. I have been set free. Now, as I've been set free, let me spend my life serving him.